who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
In a moment, I'm going to read for you today from Mark chapter 9. In Mark chapter, we have been going kind of through the Gospel of Mark over the last month, and we're going to be going through the life of Jesus, but Mark 9 kind of puts us right in the middle of the book. We've kind of skipped a few chapters going into this chapter, but the reason we're kind of jumping ahead is because of where we are in the season. This passage of this that we're about to read, it is the story of the transfiguration of Jesus, and I'll talk more about that, of course, after I read it. Really plays into where we are in this season, going into Ash Wednesday, going into this season of Lent. And if Easter had fallen a little bit later, we would have read some more chapters leading up to this. But I just want to tell you what just transpired before I read this passage of Scripture. Of course, we remember over the last few weeks, Jesus has been doing miracles. Jesus has been called in the ministry, he's been baptized into the ministry, and he is following God, and they are realizing that the power of God is evident in Jesus. Those who were lame are walking, those who were demon-possessed are having those exercises, and they are healthy and strong again. Those who were on the verge of death are alive. We remember last week that he had raised someone up, picking them up by the hand, and this idea of giving life again is happening everywhere he is. And he had called his disciples who are fishing out in the lakes, and he said, "Come with me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And you can only imagine what they're thinking as they're following Jesus. Who is this person? And as they follow him and they see all the amazing things that are happening, they know without a doubt that there is something exciting going on here. God is present in his work, in Jesus Christ, in what is happening. Everything they see is miracles, and they know God is close. And so they are excited to be near to him. Great things are happening. Crowds of people are coming and bringing the sick to him. And so that they know without a doubt that by staying close to Jesus, they are staying close to God, and they are staying close to where things are happening. And they are excited because, I mean, they're just elated. They are on the top of the mountain. This is good stuff, that everything is happening, just going their way. Following Jesus, following God, this is the top of the world for them. But just before we get to chapter 9, Jesus tells them something that probably makes them start to doubt. Makes them start to wonder, what are we getting ourselves into? What have we signed up for? Because Jesus just said to them, I'm going to die. And there's going to be a resurrection. And they're like, wait a minute, what? What do you mean, wait until you're raised from the dead? And he says to them who are following him, you need to carry your cross. Now, that's a phrase we've become, I think, the church pretty accustomed to hearing. The idea of carrying your cross. Of course, we remember the very symbol of Jesus carrying the cross to when he was crucified, but that hasn't happened yet in the story of Mark. And in the early church, that phrase hasn't been used again and again. And when we say carry a cross, we know almost always the way that's used today is we talk about bearing whatever difficulty has come our way and trusting that somehow, you know, we'll get through it or God will see us through it. Carrying a cross is often just a phrase for learning to live with something that's very difficult, making it through. But literally, when he says, carry your cross, he's saying to his disciples at that point in time, get ready to carry the instrument of your death. It's like saying, carry your electric chair or your injection or whatever. Like, this is how people were killed by the authorities of that time for being insurrectionists or for being people who had acted against the empire. So when Jesus says, carry your cross, now they're going, wait a minute. You just said that you're going to die now. Wait, what did we get ourselves into? We were following you and people were getting healed and everything was great and we saw God's power. What do you mean? And how important it is for us to think about that as we get ready for Ash Wednesday. Wait a minute. What do you mean we're going to receive ashes that remind us about death and that there's going to be a cross with that? What are we signing up for here? A lot of times when people sometimes wonder, what are we signing up for with some of the jobs that we take? A lot of us don't expect our jobs to lead to our deaths. Some do. Some know that the job that they have will put their life in danger. That's most prevalent, of course, in those in military service who know without a doubt that they will be giving their lives over, could be giving their lives over for their country, for their fellow military workers. But also, of course, we know that happens to extent with our first responders, right? Our policemen, our firemen, who know that they're going to go into harm's way to help save lives. That they know that as much as they will do everything they can to make sure that they do go home safe, that they do indeed are able to be able to do this again another day, they know that their lives are put forward to help others. But there are some occupations that never expected that. Nurses over the last year who always thought that their occupation would be saving other lives didn't realize that perhaps there would come a time when they felt incredibly endangered by the work that they do. Teachers have, teacher friends I have in many other states have said, you know what, I always knew I was going to be a teacher, but I didn't know that there might be legislation telling me to know how to use a gun. Or our workers throughout our country's past who had committed to constructing or committed to manufacturing a good, only to realize years later that all along they were working with toxic materials. The idea that those would be deadly was not something that they signed up for their work. And so with all this, sometimes we find ourselves asking, well, what did we sign up for? This is what the disciples are asking about Jesus. What did we sign up for, Jesus? You're starting to talk about death and hard times. We wanted to share in the glory. We wanted to share in the miracles you were doing. We wanted to share in the excitement of the crowds coming in. You know, we wanted to see the victory, and we wanted to see it all the time. We wanted to always have that mountaintop experience. And I think sometimes for us, as we enter into the faith, sometimes that is something that shocks us as well. When we first become Christians and think, this is it. This is what it's like to follow God. It's always this mountaintop experience. And so we remember, you know, that first experience of knowing that God's Spirit had like released us of guilt or released us of shame, had forgiven us of sin, and we felt free. We felt like I'm free from the power of sin and how awesome that is. Or that remember that first, or maybe that time when God did something that you knew wasn't quite explainable by normal science, and so someone heals faster, or someone is delivered from an illness. Or perhaps we see God's work in the continued daily provisions and just realize that we look around and we say, oh, yes, everything I have because God has been faithful. And so there are times in which we can share and we can relish in that. But anyone who has been a Christian for a long enough period of time knows that there are valleys in that as well, that there are valleys in our experience. And so this is where Jesus has just been with the disciples, telling them there's going to be a time where there is death and where you will be carrying the instrument of death. And it is in that scene we come to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, which is literally a mountaintop experience that I'm going to read for you today. But that is in right there in the background. All of that is right there in the background for this scene. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 12. After 6 days, this is just 6 days after Jesus told them, you might have to carry your cross. Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, led them up on a high mountain where they were all alone. And there he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And he didn't know what to say. They were just so frightened. And then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." And suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And they kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? I tell you, Elijah has come, and they've done everything they wish, just as it is written about." This is the story of Jesus's, the term is transfiguration. It's a word that means taking on a new form, taking on a new appearance. Something new has happened that allows them to see Jesus in an entirely new light, to see him as something more than just another person to kind of just be friends with or follow or talk to, that he is indeed taking on the appearance of something like God. His clothes are an example of this. They describe it as something that's absolutely impossible. So white, it says no amount of bleach could make it this white. Remember those commercials from before? Like when I was a kid, I remember tons of commercials that would celebrate how white they could make clothes, right? They would talk about the stains, and they'd show just how white and bright it could be. Keep whites white and, you know, keep them bright and get rid of all the stains. They show before and after about how their detergent beat the leading brand or the generic brand. I mean, those commercials have been around so long. They've been so prevalent. Even the Rolling Stones wrote a line about them in their classic song, Satisfaction. I mean, like people have just been talking about this, I guess, since biblical times, about like how white your clothes could be. But keep that kind of image of bright and white as this kind of idea of clean in the background. Because this dazzling white, this kind of radiant white that Jesus have, is supposed to be an indication of how absolutely holy, clean he is. It is an indication of divinity. Remember in the Old Testament, so much of what was understood about being holy or becoming holy or even being worthy to step onto a holy site was based around cleanliness practices, based around abstaining from practices that would make someone dirty or make someone, the phrase was, unclean. I mean, that was the literal phrase. So when you hear about how clean Jesus looks or how white he is as a descriptor, we are indeed supposed to see he is close to God. He is a holy one. He is on this mountain and he is close to God and is exhibiting God to these disciples. And appearing next to him are two names that we should remember. We should have in mind. One is Elijah, and we heard about Elijah. Elijah was someone who was so close to God, the story tells us he was swept up in a whirlwind and taken up to heaven. And even the prophet that followed him just said, "Oh, if I could just be the kind of prophet you were. Oh, if I could have a double portion, that would be something." Elijah was seen as a prophet so very close to God, so close that God would take him up to be with him. And so Elijah and Moses, as kind of like the spokespeople of God, were understood for a long time to be, they were going to be like the heralds of the Messiah. They were going to usher in and bring in the Messiah. And so that's why they're asking Jesus at the end of this, "Okay, what about this Elijah who's supposed to come? Who is he? I thought Elijah was going to come before you came." And of course, Jesus is referring back to John the Baptist as an embodiment of who this Elijah was. And the people, and so they look at Jesus on this mountain who comes, and he is just glowing. He is just radiant with this idea, this look, as if there is something supernatural here. No one can be quite have this look. Jesus is without a doubt depicted as the Messiah, as the one who has been surrounded by Elijah and Moses to indicate who he is. And so the disciples who've been following him, they've seen the signs, they've seen the miracles, they've had their personal encounter with Jesus, they've had the mountaintop experience. Without a doubt, they've said, "Okay, This is who I'm following. But when Jesus said, but things could get hard, indeed, life could catch up to you. Not just life, but what other people might do to you. And they start to wonder, wait a minute, is this true? Is this really what could happen? Yet nonetheless, Jesus is shown to be the Messiah in everything that they see about him. And then what they hear as well. God speaks very similar words to what he had spoken when Jesus was baptized, and they saw the Holy Spirit descend on him like a dove and land on him. Just in case there was any doubt from this vision of seeing Elijah and seeing Moses, just in case they're thinking, come on, Pastor Nell, you're stretching just a bit here. What do you mean this is what this picture means? God speaks. And he says, this is my Son, who I love. And now they look at Jesus and they see again without a doubt, okay, not only have we seen him with the very figures we thought we would see with the Messiah, but now God is speaking out as well. And verse 8 tells us that this is just a quick view, because it says just suddenly it was just Jesus and the disciples again. This is just a quick vision or special premonition for them, or for whatever reason, it just lasts for a short time, a moment where they say, we have felt the presence of God among us. We have seen indeed Jesus as God in our lives. And what do we do from here? How do we go forward from here? One of his disciples said, hey, let's just hang out as long as we can on this mountaintop. Let's just pretend this is where the rest of life is. We'll set up some booths. This is going to be perfect. But like I shared last week, when they brought in all of the people for healing at Simon's house, and Jesus said, no, it's time for me to go and preach in the rest of Galilee. He wasn't about setting up camp and just bringing in the crowds and just raking in whatever he could get from the people coming for his fame. He said, I need to continue to go out to those who have not heard yet, those who need to hear that indeed God desires their salvation as well. And so Jesus speaks to them about raising from the dead, and they're talking about it. They're like, what does he mean? He talked about this before, but now we see he's the Son of God. Now we see he had every indication that indeed he is incredibly close to God. But why in the world would he be talking about death if he's so close to God, if indeed he's like God? To talk about death that didn't make any sense to them at that time. After this passage, this selection of scripture I just read about, Jesus is going to remind them a second time that he's going to die. This passage, this transfiguration, this mountaintop experience is sandwiched between, bookended by, his warnings about death. These kind of mountaintop experience with Jesus is something to hold on to and to remember for what God is doing, but also happens in the midst of, and sometimes sandwiched in between, moments in life that are often very dreary. And I can't help but think, as I look at this passage of Scripture, this passage of Scripture defines very clearly for us who Jesus is as Lord, as indeed the embodiment of God for us, that we nonetheless often find ourselves in moments where we have to ask, what are we getting ourselves into? God, when we followed you, things were going good. I was feeling good about where I was with you, where I was in life, and everything was going smooth. But when we hit those bumps, we find ourselves saying, okay, God, what have I gotten myself into now? We are reminded that this is what Jesus warned his disciples. There were no tricks. There's nothing hidden. There's no foolery. He warned them about what was to come. And so when we this week gather together for Ash Wednesday service, we are in many ways going in with an eyes open reality, saying, okay, we are going to follow God, but we know not every moment of following God is the mountaintop transfiguration experience where we say, oh yes, it's so clear to me who Jesus is for my life. Some moments are moments like bearing a cross, where we say, what's going on here, God? How are you going to move in this? And so when we come on Wednesday for the Ash Wednesday service. One of the things that happens, of course, is there are ashes. I want to kind of just talk about that and the meaning of that for a moment. And with that, we put the ashes on either the back of the hand or on the forehead and the sign of the cross. And the ashes are a reminder from Genesis that we were created from dust. That story tells us that the Spirit of God breathed life into the dust, and humanity was formed. And so we are reminded that the gift of God who breathes His Spirit into the dust and gives us life can do it again when our bodies return to the dust. And it's always given in the sign of the cross. And it's a reminder that we're called to carry our cross, that we are to be faithful to Jesus even when things get as hard as they could possibly get, even if people turn away from our faith or turn away from us because of our faith. This means that we agree to be faithful to God even unto death. It means that the grace and power of God doesn't come by the sword, doesn't come by any army. It comes in the one who is crucified for us, the one who is put up on the cross. The power of God is found not in just the high mountaintop moments, not in exhibitions of power, but also comes in moments of rejection and abasement and moments of destruction. Even on the cross, God is present. And what the story of the Transfiguration reminds us, being right in the middle of God, of Jesus' warnings to His disciples, is it reminds us that the words of Jesus are indeed God's intended purpose. That when Jesus warns about the death and rising from the dead, we realize that God is at work even in the midst of these kinds of moments. That God can indeed be at work when we are carrying a cross. God can be at work when the Son of Man is suffering, or when we find that the Son of Man is with us in our suffering. That God is at work. The Transfiguration story shows us that the disciples are not wrong. Jesus, as the Messiah, is correct. We can follow Him and be faithful to Him, and He will show us who God is. Elijah and Moses are important in this story. It shows us indeed that they are is pointing to who Jesus is and the Messiah. But in this story, Jesus takes the primary role. He's, of course, the one who's still there. He's, of course, the one who God speaks about as being His favored Son. God could have said that about any one of the three figures there, and He says it about Jesus. Jesus is the one that we follow. The one who ultimately dies on the cross is, in fact, the Son of God. And the disciples will not be able to come to terms with that until the Holy Spirit is really poured out upon them. That we remember that the Lord we follow is the one who is faithful to God, even to the cross. And so this passage of Scripture, I think, reminds me that mountaintop experience, great and to be remembered and to be recorded in our lives, just as this one is recorded in Scripture, to be remembered and held on to. But they are not always permanent. That following Jesus is not just a life of health and wealth. That kind of message that I think sometimes sells books and makes TV programming is not always the story of true faith. To share in the mission of Jesus, to follow in the direction of Jesus, includes a willingness to go into the valleys, a willingness to be able to carry whatever comes our way, and to trust that God is going to be with us. You see, Jesus doesn't run from the valleys. He enters into it, and by doing so, God raises Him. Just as God promises He will raise us up as well. The image from last week was that He raised up that woman, taking her by the hand, and He will raise us up as well. And so we can find ourselves asking, as we are Christians and face whatever it is that we might have to face in life, as mortality catches up with us or struggles come our way, sometimes we can find ourselves asking, as we are trying our best to be obedient to God, okay, God, but things aren't as easy as they once were. What have we gotten ourselves into? What have I signed up for? And what Jesus invites his disciples to is a life given over to others, even in the valleys, even when they are as well. And to trust that in this life given over to God, that we will find that the promise of God is even in those valleys to be lifted up, and to be lifted up ultimately into the presence of God. That what is experienced and seen on this mountaintop will indeed be the experience of all of God's people in the last days. That this is a promise for us. And so as we hear this story, and hear this story in the background of what I share, came right before and right afterwards, and I invite you to read that. Feel free to read that when you go home, and you can find out, yeah, this is how it is. That these moments, these experiences do take into account indeed, all of life and all of struggles as well. And know that God continues to meet us in those moments too. And know that God will be with us as we continue to commit ourselves to the Messiah who came to live with us.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.